Okay, we're going to try and wrap up Romans tonight. Get through it, see if we can. Romans 14. Last week, we got into Romans 13 and saw how the Lord clearly shows us through the writing of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how that we are to obey the laws of the land for His glory and try our dead level best to do so. Now, 14, he continues a little bit, but he shifts gears quite a bit. Notice, if you will, verse 1, he says, follow after charity. No. Sorry. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Here we go. I was going to say, boy, charity, I don't want to talk about that tonight. Okay, there we go. Him that is weak in the faith. I put a bookmark in 1 Corinthians, and it messed me up. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Notice, but not to doubtful disputations. Oh, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Other, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Verse 4, notice, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. Okay, now that's kind of a woo, little tough to read, isn't it? But you understand now what Paul's talking about. Again, let's come to our notes as we start out here. And think about this part of, we're calling it our reasonable service. And notice again in chapter 12, we learned our service to Christ begins with a sacrifice and a new mindset. It includes other believers, and it is done with his spiritual gifts that he gives to us. It must be in love toward both friends and enemies. And then in chapter 13, we find that in our service to Christ, we are to submit to the government, love our neighbors as ourselves, and remain vigilant. Chapter 14 then, and the first part of 15, instructs us to consider, or to be considerate, to weaker brethren, not offend them. And in chapter 16, we'll conclude with Paul's commendation for the believers and his warnings against false teachers. Now the first part, notice, service to Christ requires respecting a weaker brother. Now God has given us liberty. He expects us to receive wisdom and discernment from Him so that we can walk pleasingly in that liberty and enjoy it without offending other believers and causing them, obviously, to stumble. We receive that wisdom and discernment as we study the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Now, one thing that we talk about, and again, just a real side note here, is that some people believe certain things ought to be done, others don't. Some people believe we should worship on a certain day, others don't. If you have any friends that are Seventh-day Adventists, boy, they're strong. It's Saturday Sabbath is when you've got to meet with the Lord. And they believe that Sunday's not the right day. Others believe that Christmas should not be celebrated. It's a pagan worship holiday. Now, its roots are in pagan idolatry. We know that. Jeremiah, in particular, Jeremiah 10, talks about they go into the forest, cut down a tree, put it up, and put ornaments on it and worship the tree. So we know that. But we don't emphasize worshiping a tree. We emphasize Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying, if a man worships on a certain day, or a man does this or that or holds to these things, we have to be careful, because him that is weak, we got to be careful, it can greatly offend him. Now, notice letter A, we must receive him without arguing or despising. Okay, the word translated doubtful here, it means the thinking of a man deliberating with himself, questioning about what is true, doubting and arguing. Disputations then means a distinguishing, discerning or judging. Some are weak in the faith. They struggle with dietary rules for religious purposes and the observance of religious days. The stronger brother must receive the weaker, but not with arguing and disputing. The stronger must not despise or hold in contempt the weaker, and the weaker must not pass judgment on the other, right? Notice number one under that, the Lord gives latitude in the matter of foods and the observance of days. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, or have your own conviction about it. Notice Colossians 2:16, what it says. Paul says to this church, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, he puts it plural, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So again, he's lifted the restrictions of clean and unclean meats. We must be very careful about that. Some say we can't eat certain foods. Well, in 1 Timothy, he lifted that, didn't he? For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word and of God and prayer. Now, why did God put these stipulations on the nation of Israel, and particularly the book of Leviticus, somewhat in Exodus and other places, of certain foods to eat and not to eat? Now, again, we come back to this. He was trying again to get the world out of the people. And a part of that is they would take certain meats and certain animals and cook them and eat them in a very unhealthy way, and in particular in a pagan worship type of way. And God was protecting them in certain things. In fact, back in the book of Leviticus, it says a certain ways to care for yourself by way of hygiene. The nation of Israel was not used to exercising great hygiene in Egypt. Okay, remember, they were slaves. So they come up out of Egypt, and for the first time he says, if you're going to, you know, go out of the camp and do your thing and then come back into the camp. So there's not disease and other things running rampant and other cases like that. Well, that's just one example. But anyways, we come to the New Testament. Now he clarifies and says, be careful about that. That little note under there, letter B, he has not ordered any particular days to be observed. Now, again, we got to be careful about this. His instruction concerning church is simply stated. Now, you know this. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, as the manner of some is. He says there's a lot of people forsaking to assemble together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the Lord met with the disciples on the very first resurrection Sunday, or what they call the first day of the week. The disciples began doing this regularly. It became a custom, as indicated in Paul's instructions. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So clearly, by the time John received the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he referred to this day as the Lord's Day. You can look up Revelation 1 there. This had become the traditional day of worship as opposed to the Jewish Sabbath. Paul instructed the Thessalonians to hold the traditions which he had been taught, whether by word or our epistle. From this, we can conclude that the Lord is pleased with us meeting on the first day of the week for worship. As to a religious holiday, it is entirely up to each believer whether or not to observe one. Okay, again, now picking that out, again, we know Jesus wasn't born on the 25th, probably not. We're still trying to hammer out. Some people say Easter isn't the right day. We're not worshiping on the right day for Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and so on. And there's a lot of things out there. But what we get at is we are taking a day set aside to worship Jesus for Christmas. Hey, praise the Lord. That's what we're doing. For Easter, Resurrection Sunday, obviously, we're trying our dead level best to try and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. There's other holy days that are put in place by certain people that think we ought to follow it. If you know anything about the Seventh-day Adventist and maybe others, they try to their best to observe a lot of the Old Testament holy days, don't they? And they'll get together and have certain days together, and they don't eat certain meats and don't eat certain things. Well, you can't get through a lot of the New Testament without falling into this or running into this in a correcting way. It corrects us on those things. Okay, anyways, number two, then notice the Lord warns us not to be a judge of these matters. Now, carefully saying this, notice, instead of bickering over these things, we're to keep in mind the overall picture, which is, whatever our behavior or practice, we are influencing others. For none of us live to himself, he says, and no man dieth to himself. Each believer belongs to the Lord. Christ died and rose again and is Lord of all. Now the emphasis there is, again, a testimony. You don't do anything without somebody noticing, right? Someone's always watching. Somebody's watching and doing, well, I'll do whatever I want to do. No, you won't. You go out in the world and do whatever you want to do with no rules and regulations, and what? They go out and get arrested. Now they spend the rest of their life in a prison cell with constant rules and regulations. You can't get around it. As we talked about a little bit last week in Romans 13, those rules are in place not for our restriction, but what? For our liberty, okay, for our freedom. He warns us about that. Okay, letter B then, we must then remember also that we will all stand before the judgment. Notice verse 10. He says in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now the emphasis being, will all stand before him. When this truth is kept before us, it will discourage all judging and despising of each other. We will each stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, given exact accounting of everything done in the body. Time spent, we know, judging a brother or sister in these trivial matters is much better spent in judging ourselves, whether or not we will be pleasing to the Lord when we stand before him. And again, that's a great, great emphasis for all of us. If we just spend more time, I would spend more time judging myself. I'd keep myself out of a lot of trouble, one, but it would help me to keep my eyes on the Lord, knowing there's a coming day of my accountability. Okay, letter C, then, we must be careful not to cause a brother to stumble. So he talks about that. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now again, he says, be careful about this. We don't judge each other, but now make so certain that you're judging yourself that you're not causing someone else to stumble. Your hypocrisy, your legalism, your Pharisee type of a heart would cause them to stumble. Now, under that, notice we have liberty in Christ, but that liberty does not mean that we can disrespect others and cause them to stumble. Paul instructed the Galatians, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's Galatians 5:13. Peter stated it this way. He says, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. It is true that a weaker brother ought to grow up or mature in his faith and overcome some of these weaknesses, but we do not help him by causing him to violate his conscience. If he is persuaded in his own mind that something is wrong, he believes he is sinning against God if he violates it. Again, we're not forcing people to do something. Why? Because it's violating their own convictions. Well, I don't believe that's right to do. We help them. We're patient with them. We're kind with them. And the truth is, they ought to be growing up in the faith and learning and understanding what the Bible says, but it does take time. And letter D, we must be strong and bear the infirmities of the weak as Christ did. Okay, now, I want to encourage you to read again the rest of chapter 14. And so let's look at chapter 15 just for sake of time tonight. But he says in verse 1, we then that are strong, notice, whoever is spiritual and strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And then notice this, not to please ourselves. That's a great warning to all of us. Not pleasing yourself. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ, and underline this, pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Okay, now, the stronger brother will show his strength by giving deference and not offending the weaker brother. Instead of always looking to please ourselves, we must be looking for ways to build up our neighbor. Christ set the example for us, and we must follow it. Now, the place and importance of the Old Testament Scriptures is emphasized in verse 4. Many people today even ask, I've had one man ask me a while back, he said, what's the purpose of the Old Testament? Or shouldn't we just be following the preaching and teaching of Paul? And that is true. That's for us as the church. But notice what he says here. Those things that were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, they were written for our learning, right? The place and importance of the Old Testament. There's many things about God and about man that we can only learn from the Old Testament. Now, if you've been reading your Bible or keeping on track with it, you should be in about, the middle of Genesis by now. But isn't it fascinating to see all that God has already done? And you get a good glimpse of who he is, his character, who he is. You remember the king there, Abimelech, he was there and he took Sarah, I believe it was, right? And then he found out, God made it clear to him, hey, that's not his sister, that's his wife. And he calls him and said, why didn't you tell me this was your wife, you know? And he says, well, I feared that you'd kill me, you know, and take her. And then God speaks to the king there and says, I know your heart and you did it in ignorance. You didn't do it purposely. I know that. That's a picture of who God is. He's not an unjust God. He's not an unfair God. He's a loving God. Anyways, you get a good glimpse of what he is and who he is, what he does. All right. This knowledge is intended to comfort. This knowledge is intended to strengthen us so we can endure present trials as we look to the future and the fulfillment of God's promises. As he's fulfilled many promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we expect the rest to be fulfilled in his time. And they will be fulfilled, we know. As Paul began to close this letter, he cited several Old Testament proofs that Jesus Christ was not only the minister of the circumcision, but came also for the salvation of the Gentiles. He clearly says this. Notice verse 8, if you will. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God to confirm, notice the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's Psalm 18. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Deuteronomy 32. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Psalm 117. On and on. That's what Paul's doing. And that's what he always does. He points back, showing Jesus fulfilled every promise of the Old Testament concerning him. We know that. Okay. He this then believed and understood brings peace, increases hope for the future. This hope energizes us to give us strength for the day-to-day hardships of this life, which is true. Verse 14 is an interesting contrast to chapter 3, verse 12. It says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The believers in Rome now in Christ are said to be full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. He says in verse 14, if you notice, and I myself also, he says, am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He says, I'm now persuaded. After watching you, listening to you, oh, are you persuaded? That's what he said. I'm persuaded. I see you. I see what you've gone through. I see how you've grown and learned and matured in the Lord. And Paul showed how much he valued his friends and his friendships. He mentioned by name many of them whom he knew in Rome, though he had never been there, commending them, commenting on the service of others, and sending greetings to groups of Christians here and there all over Rome. He sent greetings from some of the saints at Corinth, and at last closed his epistle with what's called the four amens. Okay, then notice the next one. Paul explained his ministry. He says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So again, he's just clarifying his apostleship. He repeatedly was attacked for that, and they would repeatedly arrest Paul, and they would say, you're not an apostle. You're not called of God. No, you're a nobody. And he said, I am a called apostle to the Gentiles, clearly stated. So he's explaining his ministry, although he didn't have to, he did anyways. He was a minister to the Gentiles. We know that. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, which was of the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And praise God for that. Again, I said before, but the proudest Jew to ever live was sent not to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He despised, prior to getting saved, he despised the Gentiles. Couldn't stand them. Didn't want to be around them. A proud Jew doesn't want to be around a Gentile believer. But now he's sent to them, and specifically for this purpose, planting churches, seeing people saved. Letter B, he fully preached the gospel. I love that. Verse 17, notice, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he says, I've clearly and boldly preached the gospel all the way. Now, between these two cities, if you notice, it's about 1,400 miles, give or take. And you can imagine some of the hardships of travel in those days, besides that the persecution he faced along the way. And that's true. He preached. He went everywhere, usually on foot. Maybe he had a mule or a donkey from time to time. But boy, it was a rough road, wasn't it? And he said, I preached it. I tell you, I've been faithful in that. I've not quit. I fully preached the gospel of Christ. I know that. So he was persuaded, he says, I fully preached. The message was centered on Christ. You know, the preaching was for the glory of God. The results came through the power of God. Power of God. Let her see, then, he preached to those who had not yet heard. I love that. He says, verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, not where they already are, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, being careful about that, Paul says, I don't go to a town where there's already a church or a gospel preaching message. I strive to go where there is no gospel witness. where there is nothing else. I don't want to build upon another man's foundation. So he preached to those who had not heard yet. That takes a special person. You can go to a town where there's vast majority of them already been churched, already been saved, and a little bit easier to get into church, right? You go to a city like we were saying tonight, our brother down in Nicaragua. These people are not churched, right? They've never sat in a building like this, per se. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of strength, a lot of boldness. Obviously, Paul had those things. So he was definitely a pioneer missionary, which was far more dangerous than building upon another man's foundation. It is not wrong to follow another man and continue what he started, but there is still need for pioneers today. It was the rigors of this ministry that had hindered him from getting to Rome. Again, so many needed places around the world, so many places that do not have a church, a gospel. I mean, right around here, you would be shocked at how many little towns around us, they don't have a church. I mean, they have maybe sad to say, they got a Mormon tabernacle or a Jehovah Witness Kingdom of God in the place, or maybe a little Catholic parish or something. They don't have a true gospel preaching church. And again, that's what we're praying for, striving for. I'm hoping within the next handful of years, Lord willing, I don't know what His plan for us is, but maybe get to plant another church somewhere, either around us or maybe in another state, or maybe support more missionaries. That's our goal around the world. But whatever it is, trying to preach the gospel in places that are still very dark. Notice the last one here on the last page. He revealed his plans. Now, I won't read all of the chapter, but He gives out now his plan to journey that way. His hope was that he would get there. He's going to Jerusalem, other places, and you know, I'm sure you know the rest of it, but I want to encourage you to read it. He had accomplished his mission where he was ministering and desired greatly to go to Rome and minister to that great city. Now, what Paul's plan was and what he would often do is he'd go to a town, you know this, but he would try and gather them together. He'd say, who are Christians around here? They'd get all the Christians together. Very privately, usually, because if they found out, they'd be persecuted. Get all the Christians together, and then they'd get a church going, just like we do today. Nothing has changed, by the way. We're doing the same thing, and we just have modern technology and other things of that nature. But it's the same thing. He'd get the group together. He'd teach them. Usually, it would take him several months on several occasions. He stayed there for even longer than that. And he stayed there, and he taught them. He set up certain people in the church, some deacons, other people like that. He would then take a young man, not always a young man, but a man that would come, and he'd put him there as a pastor. In Ephesus, he took and brought Timothy and put him there. On the island of Crete, you know, he took Titus and put him there. And he put him there for a reason. He started the church, but he never left the church hanging. He always made sure they were right where they needed to be. Now, that's his goal. That was his plan. Under their letter A, notice he planned a missionary journey to Spain, visiting the Roman Christians en route. And letter B, he first had to deliver the offering from the churches of Greece to the saints at Jerusalem. So again, the Gentiles' churches were partakers of the spiritual blessing from the Jewish believers, and it was their duty to help them with material needs. So again, anyways, as you read that, you'll see it. It's very interesting. The churches gave, helped each other, didn't they? The church at Jerusalem said, hey, we'll help you out. They sent up and supplied some needs, did some things. They definitely sent some men out to help start the churches. And then vice versa, these Gentile churches said, hey, we want to take up an offering and collection and send it back with you to be a blessing and an encouragement. In fact, you know, Paul actually rebuked one church, didn't he? He corrected them. Said, hey, listen, you haven't given anything. We helped you out. We sacrificed. We gave you this and that. And you didn't give us any. You haven't done anything. And you think about this, we got to all be working together to help, again, the goal, to bring the gospel to the entire world. That's what we're striving to do. We should do. Well, anyways, letter C, he requests their prayerful support of his ministry and his ministry team requiring. Now, let's look at chapter 16. Again, we won't read all of the chapter because I want you to read it again for yourself as well. But if you know chapter 16, he goes through a list, really, of a bunch of people that he's thanking. Remember this. Paul never forgot a name. How many are bad at names? I know we are. Oh, man, you tell me a name and it's like, I didn't even hear what you said sometimes. But he says what? I never forget a name. And I guarantee you, Paul saw those people and said, hey, I remember Phoebe, right? Oh, you remembered me? Oh, yeah, right? I know who you are. Notice this, his commendations and personal greetings as he closes it out. He says in chapter 16, notice verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Sancria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a secure of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. I don't think Elvis was in there, was he? No. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also in the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute well-beloved Apanatus, who is the first fruits of Achaia into Christ. Greet Mary. And he goes on, so on and so forth. We don't have to read all of them. But these are a lot of people. What encourages me, they're just normal people. Isn't that encouraging? He says, I'm writing to you, and I want to make mention of some folks. I know where you are. I've seen your faithfulness. And again, if somebody doesn't recognize you, or somebody doesn't acknowledge your faithfulness in all that you do, know that God knows. He recognizes it. And again, that's our goal. And our goal is that we would please Him. We would please Him. All of that. Now notice He warned also, not only the greetings He gives, but He warns against the false teachers. Jump down to verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren. He says, be careful. And He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And then He says what? Avoid them. No, Paul, that's not very Christian of you to say. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Why? They're habitual dividers. They're not true. They're false preachers. They're false prophets. They cause division in the church. And notice what they do. They preach those things that are contrary to the doctrine. That's what he says. What's the doctrine? That's the doctrine that's given to us by Jesus Christ, handed down to the apostles. The apostles then preached it and gave it to us, and so on and so forth. And that's exactly what we're to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says what? He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the progression, isn't it? What you heard of me, you teach faithful men. Those faithful men then teach others, and those others continue the process and go down the line. And I like the one over here, make disciples. That's one of our goals, making disciples. So he warns against these false teachers. Notice verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but notice their own belly, their own pleasure. That's what it means, their own lust. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, he continues. He sent a salutation to his companions and so on, and then he gives his benediction. So, I'd encourage you to read the rest of this, but very encouraging to think about. Paul warns them, and then he encourages them, and he says, I want you to keep going. Keep fighting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he will establish you, he says in the latter verses. So anyways, you think about it. This is a letter written to a group of believers that he was hoping to get to and he was praying for, and they're just normal people. I love it. Such an incredible book, the book of Romans. Now, the ending here, the latter chapters of the book of Romans that we've studied, they clearly reveal to us our responsibilities in the local church, our service to the Lord. Our service to Christ must begin with a sacrificial life in Romans 12 and a new mindset, which includes other believers and the responsibility to implement our spiritual gifts in the local church. This is our reasonable service to Christ and should be treated as such. Any service done for Christ should be performed with the conviction of our coming judgment and my personal accountability to Christ. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Everything I do is because I know one day I'll stand before Christ. Mom and dad won't be there. Brother, sister, wife, whoever it is, they're not going to be there. It'll be me alone giving account for my life. And far too many days I've spent saying, well, I'll serve the Lord if so-and-so acknowledges it, or if somebody pats me on the back, right? You ever been there? And we say, no, Lord, I'll do it for you. I want you. Paul says in this last part, I want to reveal my plans for you and my plans for myself and let you know where I am and what I'm doing. But he emphasized his love and prayer for these people, all right? Anyways, I want to encourage you to read. We're going to get to the book of Romans in our Bible reading, obviously, here later on in the year. But I encourage you to read this book. It'll challenge you. Some of it's a little confusing, but if you read it over time and pray, every time you open your Bible, make sure you pray, Lord, help me to understand what I'm about to read. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. Okay, he moved, as we know, Peter said, he moved holy men of God to pen this book. So he's the author, and it's a wonderful gift that we can go right to the author of the book and say, hey, what did you mean by this, right? But I want to encourage you to say, Lord, help me to understand this Bible so that I can better and I can further the gospel, I should say, to those around me. Anyways, I'll stop there. Thank you again for being here this evening. If you would, take those notes with you. Study it for yourself, all right? I want to encourage you to do that. Lord willing, we will see you Sunday, hopefully, and Lord be with you. I'll be praying for you this week. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this evening. Another opportunity to share your word and study the Bible. I know that, God, some of it is hard to understand at times, not sure as to what is being said. But Lord, if we trust you and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, you'll reveal to us very clearly. Thank you for an opportunity to get a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's ministry and all the people that he touched, all the people that he had an impact on, and all the people had an impact upon his heart. And I'm so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. Help us this week. Continue to protect and watch over our families and us as well. Those that will be traveling, please be with them, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.